The 19th century evangelist Dwight L. Moody was preaching in England, and he met a young man named Henry Morehouse. And Morehouse told Moody, "If I ever make it to Chicago, I would like to preach for you." And Moody didn't ever think this British young man would ever make it to Chicago. And he said, "Well, if you ever come to Chicago, you can preach for me." Didn't think a thing about it until a number of years later, and Henry Morehouse shows up in Chicago. Now, what's he going to do? So Moody told him that he would have him preach for one night. And that night, Morehouse preached on John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And the service went very well, and so Moody invited him to preach the next night. And the next night he stood up to preach, and guess what he preached on? John 3:16. It went well, and so Moody invited him to preach a third night. And the third night he stands up to preach, and guess what he preaches on? John 3:16. And then there was a fourth night and a fifth night. And the final night that Morehouse was to preach, he stands up and he announces these words. He said, "If the angel Gabriel could come to this meeting, he would say, 'For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.'" And he preached that final time on John 3:16. So would you take your Bible and let's read together this scripture, but we're going to read not just John 3:16, but we're going to read as well John 3:17 and 18. So find John chapter 3, verses 16 to 18 in your Bible. I'll give you a moment, of course, to find it. And then we're going to stand together and read this as a congregation, lifting our voices to read John 3:16 through 18. Well, are you there? All right, let's stand together, shall we? And shall we? And we'll read John chapter 3, beginning in verse 16, and we will read through verse 18. Lifting our voices to read God's word together, shall we? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Now, God's word makes it very clear, and the Bible was God's word is clear, that God was born into our family so that we can be born into his family. God came to earth. Heaven touched earth so that earth could touch heaven. And today I'm going to preach to you about what this God says in this passage about the gospel according to Christmas. So let's pray and ask God to speak to us, okay? Now, Lord God, you have spoken to us in your word. And then you, in your providential and sovereign way, speak to us by your Spirit. And you bring us to times where we respond and you speak. And we pray that this would be one of those moments. We ask that it would be in faith. We believe that since you're a God that is speaking to people and working with people, that you are a God that wants us to know you and to know the forgiveness of sins through your Son. And so we pray, O God, the Spirit, for your filling and controlling. And we yield to you as the preacher I do on behalf of our congregation and as a hearer of the word preached as well. So God the Spirit, we desperately need you, and particularly for the individuals in a congregation with this number of people in it who have yet to receive the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, we pray, O God, that you would wonderfully work and draw them to yourself. So we ask all of this, yielded to the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Now, this passage of Scripture tells us first about the demonstration of the gospel of Christmas. The demonstration of the gospel of Christmas, you imagine you give a child a toy and the child opens up that toy and they look at the open box, but they see the toy and clearly they don't really understand how that toy works. They don't know how to play with the toy and they have a bewildered look, and maybe you as the giver, you say, oh, let me show you. And you show them how the toy works. And then they say, oh, and there's such delight for them now as they take the toy and they begin to play with it and find the delight that you as the giver intended to give them. But it reminds us of the power of demonstration. Oh, now I see. Now I understand. Did you know that the gospel of Christmas demonstrates for us the greatest giver? For God so loved the world that he gave. You see, God is the greatest giver. The prerequisite of his gifts is he gives all that he gives. Every gift that God brings into your life is given out of love. There's nothing that God does in your life that is not given out of the backdrop of his love. Even those things that we think of as things that we would not desire or that certainly were not pleasing to the Lord. But yet God in his love allows things and can use even those things that we would not want, so that through it he can be blessed and our lives will be blessed and he can be glorified. The proof of his love is that he gave. The universality of his love is that he loved the world. There's a story about a man who invited his neighbor to church. And one day the neighbor came to church. And after church, the two men were talking, and the man says to his neighbor, well, how did you like it? The man said, I really liked it. But he said, I'm not going back to that church. Well, why aren't you going back? Well, that preacher singled me out. How many of you ever been in a situation where you felt like the preacher singled you out? All right. Now, I can't tell you the preacher's motives. But you know what I'm talking about? When you're in a place and service and the scriptures are being preached and really God the Holy Spirit is singling you out and you feel like that preacher is talking right to me. Really, it's God the Holy Spirit. And this is what's wonderful about God, is that God is a God that indeed singles people out. Because he looks at you and he works in your life and he works in your circumstance and he brings you to this point in your life. He is singling you out because out of his love, he has gifts to give you and he deals with you as an individual. He's the God that loves the world, but he's the God that speaks to individuals individually. He is the greatest giver that singles people out. And every time God singles you out, don't run from him. This is God showing you his love, that he loves you enough that he is dealing with you. So God demonstrates his love as the greatest giver. The gospel of Christmas demonstrates the greatest gift. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Oh, when the Lord gave his Son as a gift, the eternal Son of God now coming into the world, he wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, swaddling clothes, grave clothes. Describing the, and really picturing the end of his life as he would then be hung on a cross. And God wrapped his gift in a sinless life. He wrapped his gift in his Son hung on a cross with blood flowing. He wrapped his gift in a glorious resurrection coming out of the tomb bodily. All of this a demonstration of the gift that he would give to all who receive the Lord Jesus. The greatest gift, the forgiveness of sins, everlasting life. It was January the 6th, 1850. And there was a terrible storm that came through England, a terrible snowstorm. There was a young teen who was going to go to church at the place where he normally attended, but the snow was so thick he couldn't make it, and so he ducked into another church on his way. When he went into that church, it soon became evident that the preacher also couldn't make it because of the snow. And so one of the men in the church stood up to preach, and he preached Isaiah chapter 45, verse 2. "Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved." And the man went on and on without nothing much to say, and he's stumbling. How many of you can really relate if you were thrown into that situation, trying to stumble and come up with something on the spot? And he goes on, and he's stumbling. But finally, the man said, "Young man," "we have a visitor here, a young man. Young man, you look miserable. You need to look to Jesus." And in that service, a young boy named Charles, a young teenager named Charles, looked to Jesus Christ and believed on him and received him to save him from his sin. And who would have ever thought on the terrible, snowy January 6th night in 1850, one of the great preachers that God used wonderfully, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, was saved. It's the working of God. God supernaturally, providentially, is a God that works on your behalf. Oh. The gospel of Christmas demonstrates the greatest giver and the greatest gift. And the gospel of Christmas demonstrates the greatest guarantee. Oh, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. What does it mean to believe on him? It means to trust for oneself. It's a personal faith choice. A decision that I acknowledge I'm a sinner. I acknowledge that Jesus, God the Son, was my substitute. I realize he rose again from the dead. He is a living God. And as a living God, I am placing all of my trust in him alone. By faith, I'm believing, I'm trusting, I'm relying on. Sometimes the Bible uses the word receive. It is a choice that I make. And at the moment that I see that I can't do anything for myself except put my trust in Jesus, there's something that God supernaturally does. At that very moment, when I put my trust in him, he provides a transfer, and the life of the eternal God is given to me. His everlasting life becomes my life. Now, how many of you know that's a pretty good guarantee? If I will trust him to do what I cannot do, he will give me the life that I could never earn, the eternal home that I could never gain, the forgiveness of sins that I could never attain. Oh my, the gospel of Christmas. What a demonstration of the gospel of Christmas. Well, God tells us about the demonstration of the gospel of Christmas in verse 16. But then in verse 17, would you notice the delight of the gospel of Christmas? John chapter 3, verse 17. "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Why did Jesus come? We celebrate his coming, don't we? Sing about it. And oh, even this morning, we sung about angels giving glory to God. We've sung about the place where Jesus was born. We've even sung about his mission, and we've heard about what child is this that came to, who is this, and declaring that he is God the Son, human flesh. Why did he come? We sing, but why did he come? Well, in this passage, God tells us first why he did not come. "For God sent not his Son," verse 17, "into the world to condemn the world." Did you know that Jesus did not come to condemn you? He didn't need to condemn you. In fact, we are told this in verse 18, that he that believeth not is condemned already. Did you know before God the Son ever came into the world, you and I and every human being already had an eternal life sentence in a place of punishment and wrath? Jesus didn't come to condemn. We're already condemned. But here's why Jesus did come. Look in your Bible again, verse 17. Yes, God sent not his Son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That is why Jesus did come. Because he realizes that as a sinner we are condemned. There is an eternal wrath that we will all one day face. And Jesus comes so that with the wrath that is coming through him and in a relationship with him, putting our trust in him, through him we can be saved from the wrath that has come, rescued from the judgment that will be ours one day. There's a testimony of a man named Paul who said this of himself, 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I wonder if you have that same testimony. Christ Jesus came into the world to save a sinner. Put your name in there. I'm a chief. Well, I may not be as bad as I could be, but I'm bad enough. You may not be as bad as you could be. You may not be as bad as the person that's sitting in front of you. I could tell you, you may not be as bad as the person sitting behind you, but then you'll turn around and look. But I promise you, you're bad enough for all of us in the sight of a holy God. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul could say, I know that even though I'm a sinner, I am saved through Christ. Can you say, yeah, I'm a sinner, I know I'm a sinner, but do you have the absolute assurance that I am saved through Christ? How wonderful it is to have the absolute confidence, not because of me or you or our performance, but because of what Christ has done, and our hope is in him, to know. It's a terrible thing to live in doubt and question, in fear. I wonder if I am. To know I'm not. It's a terrible thing, but you don't have to live that way because Christ Jesus came not to condemn, but that the world through him might be saved. And it means then that you have a decision to make to put your trust in him or not. Well, this passage then, God tells us about the demonstration of the gospel of Christmas and the delight of the gospel of Christmas. Because aren't you glad that you can know your sins are forgiven? It brings joy and confidence and hope far beyond the practices of our season and all that Christmas means culturally, but personally, oh, what a difference. But then this passage as well tells us this. It tells us not only about the demonstration of the gospel of Christmas and the delight of the gospel of Christmas, but this passage tells us about the declaration of the gospel of Christmas. Would you notice, please, if you would, John chapter 3, verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now in this passage, God tells us about two responses. And every one of us is right now one responding in one of these two ways. Everybody. There's the receiver and the rejecter. Now God tells us about the receiver in the beginning of the verse. He that believeth on him is not condemned. To believe, to rely, to trust, to put my faith, my dependence, my confidence on Jesus alone. And when I do that, I can have the joy and the power and the liberty of knowing that I am not condemned. Well, it's Christmas season, and maybe, I don't know if you, how many of you got out on Black Friday? How many of you ventured on Black Friday with your computer doing online shopping? That's a lot better, isn't it? Yeah, yeah. So it's a season we buy gifts and we give gifts. And I want you to imagine what it would be like if there is a gift that is chosen just for you, just what you need. It's chosen for you. It's beautifully wrapped. It's placed under your Christmas tree. And imagine as the season comes along and Christmas Day comes and the gift that was provided for you, especially for you, sits under the tree unopened. The day passes, the days pass, and that gift for you is still under the tree, wrapped beautifully, ready for you to take, but you choose not to open it. And eventually you have to put your Christmas decorations away, and so the decorations are taken down from the house, and the trimmings of the tree are removed, and the tree, if it's a live tree, is thrown away. If you have an artificial tree, it's folded up and thrown into the storage place. And yet the gift is there unopened. Something has to be done with it. Whatever happens with it, who knows? But the sad thing is, a gift, especially wrapped, prepared for you, it's yours for the taking. How strange it would be if you wouldn't open it. And I'm telling you that God has provided the gift of eternal life, especially for you. And he offers this through his Son. And if you will take it, it becomes yours. But if you don't take it, you miss all that he has for you. He that believeth is not condemned. That's the receiver. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son. There is the receiver and there is the rejecter. And each one of us, you're either a receiver or a rejecter. A number of years ago, I heard a preacher, Johnny Hunt, preach on this passage of Scripture. And it was so well done and so moving. It really became those seed thoughts for me to preach to you today about the gospel of Christmas. And he brought his sermon on John 3:16 to a close. And he put it this way. He said, "There is no middle ground. You're either a receiver or a rejecter." And he made it so clear so that if you heard it preach, you're either a receiver or a rejecter. And I want to make it that clear. You're either a receiver or a rejecter. There is no middle ground. So a week ago today, I had this conversation with one of our men, Brother Dunsmore, about this passage. And he made it equally clear, and I thought it was so helpful. I've been meditating on it throughout these number of days. And here's the question that he suggested to think about, and that is this: what is the one sin you can commit that will condemn you to hell? Now, how many know there are a lot of sins you commit? A lot of sins, right? You're looking at me like, what? Me? Me? Yeah, you. There are a lot of sins you can commit and that you do commit. But what is the one sin that you commit that will send you to hell? And the Bible tells us this, and God answers the question. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. The one sin of all the sins that will ultimately condemn any individual, including you, to hell is the sin of rejecting Jesus. And that brings us to the decision that you must make today. Will you be a receiver or a rejecter? Would you stand, please, with me, your heads bowed and your eyes closed?